All right, and those of you who are remaining, please take your Bibles. Those of you who are remaining with me, take our Bibles. We're going to take a little bit of a hiatus from the book of Philippians for just tonight. And this is to keep me awake for when I'm speaking so I can have something to look at. So if this bothers you, it's just for me so I can go ahead and stay awake while I'm speaking to you. I've got a little cheat sheet down here where I see what you're seeing. So little pictures help me for some reason to be able to stay engaged. All right, 2016. It's not here yet, but it's right around the corner, right? What does it mean? What comes to mind? I know I told you to turn in your Bibles. I'll get to there in just a moment. What comes to mind? What are the things that we think of? We think of resolutions is one of the things that we think of. We think of things that we want to do. We want to lose weight. Or we want to spend more time with family. Maybe we want to get more education. Maybe there's something that we want to develop ourselves educationally. Maybe there's a spiritual goal that you thought to set. Maybe you want to read through the Bible in 2016. Or maybe there's a person that you say, you know, I want to disciple somebody in 2016. There's somebody that I want to go ahead and I want to disciple. I want to bring them along and I want to teach them the things that I know. And there's all kinds of trivial things. I remember one of the funniest New Year's resolutions that I ever heard about was a guy that I used to work with at the credit union that I worked at. And it was about 4 months in or 6 months in. I think this was 2013. He had this huge shaggy beard. Okay, just imagine somebody like Jerry Hood. Where's Jerry Hood? He's probably busy counting things. All right, Jerry Hood, he had kind of a bald head, right? Like Jerry Hood, and he had this big beard, you know? And Jerry can grow some hair from time to time. He had a big beard, and I finally found out his New Year's resolution was to never shave in the year. And he was like, this is one New Year's resolution that I can keep. It requires me to do nothing. And I thought that was quite creative for him to pick something that he could actually stick with. But a simple search online will yield innumerable hits of articles and videos with titles such as this: 7 New Year's resolutions that'll make 2016 the best year yet. Here's another one: top 10 healthiest New Year's resolutions. 50, that's a lot, 50 New Year's resolutions ideas and how to achieve each of them. Here's another one, the science behind nailing your New Year's resolution. Here's another one, the New Year's resolution guidebook, complete list, top 10 commonly broken New Year's resolutions. 5 New Year's resolutions that will change your life. We mentioned apps the other day, apps for keeping your New Year's resolutions. And the list goes on and on. You can get hundreds of thousands of hits. I'll just share briefly as we get started. Here's a couple of those. The top 10 New Year's resolutions from 2015. This is from statisticbrain.com. Were this: number 1, lose weight. Number 2, getting organized. This is from 2015. Maybe some of you are part of this list. I don't know. Number 3, spend less, save more. The next one, enjoy life to the fullest, whatever that means. Staying fit and healthy. Learn something exciting. 6 or 7 on the list, quit smoking. Help others in their dreams. Fall in love. And the last one was spend more time with family. It's interesting, some of the percentages that they threw up here, I'll just throw these out to you briefly. Percentages of people, 45% of people that they polled said that they usually make a New Year's resolution. 45%. 17% said they infrequently make a New Year's resolution. Remember, 45 was they usually make one. 17 said they infrequently make a New Year's resolution. And 38% said they never make a New Year's resolution. Here's an interesting thing. Percentage of people who are successful in achieving the resolution. Anybody want to take a stab at it? 5, 3. You guys are harsh. 6, 1. Well, they categorize it into different categories of achieving, okay? But the actual level of achieving, they said, was 8%, which might be kind of high, according to some of you guys. You're pretty realist. I found this interesting as well. People who explicitly make resolutions are 10 times more likely to attain their goals than people who don't explicitly make resolutions. Wow. You'd think, I wrote in my notes, well, duh, right? If you don't make a goal, there's a very great chance that you will not be reaching that goal. So 2016 and resolutions and the things that we think in our minds. So what I want to do is I want to talk about making one choice in 2016. Sadly enough, I don't have a list, top 10 resolutions for you that I would recommend to you. That might be a good thing to think about. As a believer, what are top 10 resolutions that you should do? You'll have to get those on your own. But what I will be recommending to you is this, that you make one choice in 2016? One choice. And before you think, because you already have everything figured out, you know, that that's too many choices, or on the other hand, you dismiss one choice as not enough because you feel like you've got so much more that you need to change, allow me to present some examples of the power of one choice. Here's a few that I just found in the scriptures briefly that I'll mention. Adam chose to eat of the forbidden fruit, and he was expelled from the garden. And you and I and the entire human race have suffered from that one choice. Noah chose to obey God, build the ark. The result, he and his family were spared God's worldwide judgment. Wow. And we're still here today because of that. Abraham made a choice, one choice, to believe God. The result, he became the father of the Jewish nation. He is in heaven today. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness because of his one decision to trust God. Joseph chose to value his relationship with God over the tempting propositions of Potiphar's wife. The result, he was thrown into jail, but eventually became the second most powerful man in the world and was used of God to preserve the nation of Israel. One choice, just one decision. Moses chose to, according to the book of Hebrews, suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25. The result? He became the leader of God's people, had a unique relationship with God, a face-to-face speaking relationship with the God of the universe. Joshua called the Israelites, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He called them to make one choice. Esther made a powerful choice that saved an entire nation. So one choice has power. One choice can carry great importance. Here's the one choice that I believe is the most important choice that you and I can make, and I'll bring it to you in just a moment. I know you're like, where are we going with all these? I'm coming there. I promise we'll get there in just a moment. Here's the one choice that I believe is the most important choice that I can make, that you can make. It's the one choice I'm recommending to you, and it's this. Choose to walk in the Spirit. Choose to walk in the Spirit. If we choose to walk in the Spirit in 2016, I believe that we will be making the one choice that really matters. Oh, I mean, I thought you were going to actually give me something that would help me. I thought that there would be some great and wonderful, it would be so basic. I mean, we all know that, don't we? My answer is you're right. We probably all know that we should walk in God's Spirit. We know it's very basic to our faith, but are we doing it? Do we even know how? And further, do we understand how much this one choice will affect? Let's dive into it for just a second. The first question I have for you is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it actually mean to walk in the Spirit? And what I want you to do is, I'd like you to turn with me briefly over to John chapter 14. We're going to kind of jump around. I know we typically stay in the book of Philippians. If you're not normally with us, I'm preaching through the book of Philippians. But for tonight's sermon, we will jump around to a few different passages as we look at the prospect and the opportunities of 2016 in front of us. John chapter 14 is where I'm going to ask you to find your place. John chapter 14. Many of you know, your mind immediately goes to exactly what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 14. If you look at verse number 16, Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples. Remember, this is after he says that, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Goes on to explain himself. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and, here's the promise, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Many of you, off the top of your head, you could give me verses that the Scriptures tell us to walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, right? Romans chapter 8 tells us about being filled with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. Colossians 2:6 tells us that we should walk in the Spirit. We have other verses that we can think of that we would say we should walk in the Spirit. But what does it mean? What does this thing even mean? Walk in the Spirit. Sometimes we get scared of or confused with this phrase, and so we don't understand what it means. I was trying to think about how to illustrate this, and I came upon something that I thought that might, I don't know, it came to me and I thought that maybe it helped me a little bit. So maybe it will help you. If it doesn't help you, just go ahead and put it in the recesses of your brain, that little bin called trash. But Amber and I were headed down from Virginia. We went up to Virginia, spent Christmas with Amber's parents, and we headed down on back down here on Saturday. We were driving down. It's a straight shot, okay? It's a straight shot. It's Winchester, Virginia is where they live, and it's right off of 81, okay? We've got 77. If you're strong, you know, maybe like Chris Norris, you could grab a shot put or something. You could put it on 77 from here, right? And then they live not too far off of 81. So 77 and 81 run into each other. So you go straight up 77, you get right on 81. Some of you have been up there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I did not feel the need for a GPS in my car. I've been there multiple times, and I've gone from here to there multiple times as well. Plus, I had my trusty navigator, my wife, and she's been there multiple times as well, okay? So she knew exactly where we were going, and I knew where we were going, so we were fine. And we made it just fine on the way up there. This is how we live the Christian life sometimes. We've done it before. Everything's worked out before, and it did. It worked out, and everything was fine. Well, on the way back, everybody was coming back to Charlotte. Must have been a ton of people going up north for Christmas, all right? So we ran into this traffic. I don't think it was because of an accident. I'm not sure. I didn't run into anything like that or see it. But we were coming down right before, you know, north of Lake Norman. We're coming down south on 77. And all of a sudden, I see all this traffic, okay? It was then, and I do have a GPS like this, but most of you would say, what is one of these things? Because all of you have a GPS on your what? On your phone, right? Everybody has, or most people have one of these devices. So this is, I'm using my phone right now, so I can't. But I pulled out my phone as I screeched to a stop in front of lines and lines of cars. I wish I'd had one of these with me. And I pulled out my phone, and some of you have this handy little tool on your phone, and my GPS showed a lot of red in front of me. Some of you know what that is. It's traffic, right? All this red congestion, all these people sitting in front of me, and it was then that I realized I need to get off. I need to find an alternate route, but the exit, I had just passed an exit. And I was kicking myself. I should have gotten off right then. Should have gotten off. And eventually we were able to get off, and we were able to find, got off on, you know, I don't know, this thing called 115, and went through this town of, I don't even remember the name, but it was a great little town, had two roundabouts. Anyway, I can't remember the name of the town. Davidson. I don't know if you've been to Davidson. Had cool little roundabouts, has a college there and everything. So we got a scenic view of Davidson, I think, Davidson, North Carolina. And we got here anyway, but the point is that I didn't have my GPS on, and only when things went wrong did I turn to my GPS. And I got to thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a lot like a GPS in our car. It's a lot like something that we have with us all the time. If you've been saved, you've got God's Spirit with you. In fact, Jesus said that he will be in you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have God's Spirit living inside of you. You've got the GPS there sitting on your dash. And from time to time, what does the GPS do? In a quarter of a mile, you know, turn left. After, you know, in 800 feet. Now, you know, recalculating. Whatever the GPS is telling you to do, you are hearing it. And if we're not careful, we end up turning the GPS off in our minds. We start disregarding the GPS. And sometimes we simply reach over and we turn it off because we know where we're going. And sometimes that works for us. But I started thinking that the Holy Spirit is a lot like that. A lot of times in our lives, we hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and we decide that we don't want to listen. Ah, I can figure this one out on my own. I can get there on my own, and we shut it off. Or we just kind of put it on the back of the recesses of our mind, and pretty soon we're not even putting it on the dash anymore. It's sitting in the glove box. And we're starting to, if you will, stop being led by the Spirit. We're not allowing God's Spirit to have his way in our lives. So we're beginning to quench him in our lives. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Here's what it means. It means to be controlled by God's Spirit, not by carnal, fleshly desires. It means this. It means to yield to God's claim on my life and to live in obedience to him. It means when he says turn left, I turn left. It means when he says recalculating, I sit down and wait. I pause. And wait until I figure out the direction that I'm supposed to go. To walk in the Spirit is to follow the leading of God's Spirit. It is really to walk with God, allowing him to guide my steps, renew my mind, and influence my behavior. I found it interesting. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be in Ephesians for a few moments. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just bounce around through a couple of these epistles that Paul wrote. I found it interesting. I didn't do an extensive study, exclusive to all of the writings of Paul, but I found it interesting that Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all of these letters include emphasis on following the Spirit, on walking in the Spirit, on listening to the Spirit, on not quenching the Spirit. And I just got to thinking, I don't know if that's something that I emphasize on a regular basis in my life. I'm not sure if that's something that we think about on a regular basis when we wake up. All right, you know what I want to do today? I'd really like to be sensitive to the GPS, to God's Holy Spirit in my life. I wonder if that's something that we think about on a regular basis. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means controlled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell us what we're going to be doing if we're controlled. Speaking to yourselves, verse 19, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And all of this begins with, instead of being controlled with alcohol, and understand, this is not a passage where he's saying don't drink, although he's also making that point. He's saying, just like somebody would be controlled by a mind-altering substance like alcohol, just like somebody would be controlled by that, instead of allowing that to control you, allow the Spirit of God to control you. Listen and obey what the Spirit's doing in your life. If you'll flip with me over to Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages over to your right, past Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15. We're asking the question, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? All right, I might be able to do this thing if I could understand what it means. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 15 says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Notice what's going to happen if that happens, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sounding familiar, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, this is a theme. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Sounds a whole lot like Ephesians 5. And then look at verse number 18. And he goes into talking about the submissive roles that need to take place in the family and interpersonal relationships. A quote that I found by J. Oswald Sanders. He said this about living in the Spirit. A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word the Spirit has inspired. The parallel between Ephesians 5:18 through 21 and Colossians 3:15 through 17 is significant. The same results are said to flow from being filled with the Spirit in the first cast, book of Ephesians, and being filled with the Word. Notice Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, or let the Word of God have a rich dwelling in your heart, okay? And being filled with the Word in the second, in Colossians. To remain filled with the Spirit and thus enjoy His continuing sanctifying work will mean continuing to be filled with the Word. The relationship is obvious. We understand that all of this is tied together, but he's pointing out the fact that in order for us to be walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, I need to be filling my life with the Word. This is what I need to be feeding myself in order to be able to hear what the Spirit is going to be saying to me. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, it means to be controlled. It means to be walking with God. It means to be hearing when God's speaking. Second question I have for you is this. Why is walking in the Spirit so important? Remember, you said that if you could make one choice in 2016, the most important choice that you would make is to walk in the Spirit. So we asked the question, what does it mean? And I want to answer this question. Why is walking in the Spirit so important? Why would you say that if you could make one choice in 2016, that it should be for you to be, it should be for you to walk in the Spirit? Why is that so important? A couple things I'll just mention. I remember this phrase from my childhood, which was so long ago. Back in the last century, in fact. It's been a long time. But just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. Many of you have probably heard that before. Just two choices on the shelf. Here's the problem. There's only one other alternative to this. And let's turn over to Galatians, the book of Galatians, while we look at this point. Galatians, back to your left a few. Galatians chapter 5. There's only one other option. There is no in-between. There's no, all right, let me walk in the Spirit, or I'll just take a break today. I'll just let it coast today. I'll just slide today. There's only one other option, according to Scripture. Galatians 5, verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He makes it even clearer in verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth, or is fighting. Lusteth means striveth. It's a battle. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. These are exclusive to each other. These are opposites. This is not something that I can walk in the Spirit. You're not asking me to be hyper-religious. Just, are you telling me that I don't want to be too churchy or too, I don't want people to think that I just kind of want to find this line in here. And the Paul writing to the Galatians said, listen, you've got two options. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit fights against the flesh, and the flesh fights against the Spirit. You have one of two options. You will make a choice to walk in the Spirit, or you will make a choice to allow your flesh to be in control. What about you? Look at your life. How do I know? I mean, how do I know if the flesh is fighting against the Spirit against the flesh, and there's this battle that's going on in every single one of us in this room? Nobody has reached a point of, I never struggle with any sin in my life whatsoever. I have reached perfection. None of us have gotten there. All of us have the flesh and the Spirit inside of us. If you don't, I've heard a preacher say, you know, thank you for visiting from heaven. It's so grateful to have you with us. But how do I know? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit or if I'm walking in the flesh? Look at verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, we're still in Galatians 5, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Makes it clear for us. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All right, let's stop there. Well, I don't commit adultery. Guess I don't have any troubles with the flesh. Goes through all types of sexual sins. All types. Pastor mentioned a few this morning in our constitution. We're not just against homosexual marriage. We're against fornication. We're against people living together that aren't married. We should be against pornography. Pastor mentioned that this morning. All types of sexual perversions. And that's what these words are talking about. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He mentions all of this. Well, I've got those taken care of, but he goes on. He says, look at verse number 20, idolatry, witchcraft. I was about to say I hate this one, but that would have been kind of funny because the next one is hatred. That's one that's mentioned right up there with sexual sins, right up there with fornication and adultery and witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which means jealousy. Nobody's ever jealous in church, are they? No, I've never been there. I'm sure you never have been yourself. Jealousy, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, which means rebellion, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I've told you. So here's the list of walking in the flesh. And then he goes on further at the verse number 22. He says this, but in contrast, how could I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, in other words, if I'm walking in the Spirit, this will be the natural outpouring of my life. Many of you can quote this phrase. It's kind of cool if you've been down to Manchester. You know where the Coles, or not the Coles, what is that? I can't think of it, that Mac store, you know. TJ Maxx and Ross, you know all those stores down there? There's that pizza place that's kind of good. I don't know if any of you have been to the Mellow Mushroom. I've never been there, but there's a pizza place right on the other side of there in an ice cream parlor, and there's a fountain right there. I don't know if you've noticed, but they've got the fruits of the Spirit that are etched into that fountain that you can see, and they're right there in that fountain, that public place. I thought that was kind of cool. But here's the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you could quote it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why is walking in the Spirit so important? Or am I walking in the Spirit? If I look back on the last week of my life, is it more characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Or is it more characterized by hatred, envy, jealousy, rebellion, and the works of the flesh? It's an easy test that we can do. Why is walking in the Spirit so important? Because the other option is out of the question for a Christian. The other option is out of the question. Look at your life. Look at my life. Are we exhibiting what we should be? It affects almost every area of my life. Let me run through these briefly and we'll finish in just a few moments. This walking in the Spirit thing affects every area of my life. It affects my relationships. It affects my responses to life circumstance around me. It affects my attitude towards people. Since I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't snap at others. Oh, but I love it. I love doing it. When I go out and it's a Monday and I feel so bad about it. You don't have the right to do that. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't snap at other people. Well, they... Oh, so the fruit of the Spirit is snapping at other people if they've been mean to you. Okay, yeah, that's a little caveat. We can fit that in there, can't we? No, it's not in there. It affects my perception of circumstances. Since I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't complain at negative circumstances. It's not part of walking in the Spirit. I do not complain at negative circumstances. It affects how I handle correction. Man, this is difficult. I don't want somebody telling me I did a poor job. I don't want somebody telling me, you did this, but you should have done this. Let's fix it. Nobody wants to hear that. But since I'm walking in the Spirit, it affects how I handle correction. Since I'm walking in the Spirit, I realize that others' input can be beneficial to me, and I should consider all negative and positive feedback that I receive either directly or indirectly from favorable and unfavorable sources. Since I'm walking in the Spirit. Well, they have no right to tell me that because they... That has no place in walking in the Spirit. That has no place. I gladly bear up under the consequences of past actions, realizing that they are here to benefit me, and there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and only a good attitude towards them will help me get through without turning my back on God, who is the dispenser of punishment for sin in my life. Only if I'm walking in the Spirit. It affects my obedience to God. His will becomes my agenda. What would you like to do today? All right. God's Spirit, what are you telling me to do? His will becomes my agenda. Good pursuits at the expense of great are left behind willingly because I'm choosing to walk in God's Spirit. I can't do that with my day today. I'm sorry. I've got a higher priority that I need to follow. The good is not good enough. I need to follow the best. I need to find the greatest pursuit. I need to ask God what He wants me to do today with my time. Since I'm walking in the Spirit, I can become a trophy of His grace. My lifestyle can become a testimony to God. According to Matthew 5:16, I'm the light of the world. And people can look at my life and glorify my Father which is in heaven. I can become a mouthpiece of His. I will speak up to witness to the lost, encourage the saint, and rebuke the straying Christian. Why? Not because I'm angry because I stepped on my toes or because I think something should be a certain way because this is church, but because I'm walking and I'm listening to God's Spirit in my life, nudging me and telling me, you need to call them. They weren't at service. Don't be mean about it, but you need to encourage them. Man, they've been down. Maybe you need to help them out in this area. Whatever the case might be. Not because of any other reason, but because I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm listening to God's will in my life. So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Why is walking in the Spirit so important? It allows me to be a mouthpiece of God. It allows me to be controlled by Him. And then number three, how do I walk in the Spirit? And I'll just make this extremely brief. This is in no way an exhaustive study in this topic. There is so much in Scripture about this. I hope that you'll do a little bit of study on your own. I hope that you'll dive in a little bit and figure out what this means for yourself and make it your own. But how do I walk in the Spirit? I'll make this extremely simple. I think it comes down to this. I choose to. It's a choice that I make. Galatians 5:16, you're still there. It says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is an imperative. Walk in the Spirit. Do this. This is your responsibility. You must choose to walk in the Spirit. Colossians 2:6, I won't have you turn there because of time. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Oh, man, you've been saved? That's great. You've accepted. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. He goes on to say you should be rooted, established, built up in the faith and in the things that you've been taught. This is a responsibility that we need to choose. Just like we've been saved by grace through faith, we need to continue our lives in obedience and dependence on the Holy Spirit in our lives, trusting that not only His sacrifice was good enough 2,000 years ago on Calvary to forgive us of our sins, but that today and tomorrow and the next week, He knows what's best for me then too. And I must, by simple faith, just like I accepted Him, I must choose that His will is best for my life. And I must choose to turn up the volume on the GPS and simply listen and obey what it is that He's saying to me. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Galatians 5:25. Just follow with me down there a few verses lower than we looked at verse 16. Verse 25 says this: if we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's also march in step. Let's also walk in commensuration with what the Spirit's asking us to do. It is a choice. It is a repetitive choice, though. I can't say, all right, 2016 is here. January 1st, Friday morning. Right now, I'm choosing that I am, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to exercise every day. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to start with Friday. And that's a choice that we have to make. That's a hard choice, right? So we get out there. Friday morning, get up 30 minutes early, right? Get your running shoes on, stretch out a little bit, and you know, don't start running. Obviously, walk first, right? Walk for a few paces, start a little jog, right? Get back, get your phone with you so you can track your progress. And you're like, oh, I'm feeling good about yourself. And then Saturday comes and you're like, that's the weekend. I think that what I'll do is I think I'll walk and run on weekdays. That's what I'll do. I think I'll run on weekdays because it makes sense, right? It's normal. And then what happens when Monday rolls around, right? Oh, man, I've already lost a couple days, woke up late, this show on television's great, I think I'll watch this instead. And we tend to lose resolve over a very brief period of time, don't we? What do I need to do if I want to keep running? I need to choose on Saturday to wake up and run. Now, Sunday, take a day off. Okay, give your muscles a break. And then Monday, I need to choose again. I am going to run today. I will run today. I am going to make sure that everything else falls into place behind the priority of running today. Same thing on Tuesday. And eventually, what do they tell you? If you do something for 30 or 60 days in a row, it becomes easier to do. And now it's harder to break that habit. And the same is true with choosing to walk in the Spirit. This is going to be a regular decision that you and I will have to make. We can choose. You know what? Yeah, he's right. You know, there's a lot of scriptures about walking in the Spirit. I think I should do that. There's just a lot about it. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm saved, and I should let God direct my paths. I should let God call the shots in my life. I think I'll do that. But that decision will be something that you will have to make on a repetitive basis. That's something that you and I will have to continually choose to do until it becomes muscle memory. They tell you with a gun. I'm starting to learn more. Jason Wills is trying to influence me and encourage me, you know, about handguns and things like that, trying to figure out more about firearms and things like that. I mean, I feel like I can defend myself on my own with my great stature and my amazing strength, but there might be the chance where I might need a pea shooter of some sort. But anyway, they talk about having a safety on a gun and how it's so important that you learn how to draw and be ready to shoot. And if you've got a safety on the gun, you need to practice drawing and taking the safety off so that you're ready to shoot in a situation where your nerves are kind of going crazy and you're not necessarily ready. And, you know, something happens. We just had something happen in Charlotte Friday or Thursday, Christmas Day or something like that. My brother-in-law was telling me, he's like, you got to practice. If you got a safety, you got to practice pulling it and putting the safety off and shooting until it becomes muscle memory. Until it becomes something that's ingrained in your life. And this is more important than having a firearm ready. Is being able to have in muscle memory, no matter what happens to me, no matter who snaps at me, no matter who cuts me off, no matter what situation arises, no matter what choice or circumstance or opportunity that I'm faced with, my muscle memory is this. Let's turn to the GPS. What is God saying about this? Let's turn to God's word. What should I do about this situation? This I say then, walk in the Spirit. It's a choice. I must choose to do this. So making one choice in 2016. Hope that you'll consider and think about making this choice with me, walking in the Spirit. If we do so, I'm convinced that we are making the one choice that will really matter in 2016. Will you choose to walk in the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the instructions that you give to us in Scripture. Thank you that you have not left us alone. You've given us what Jesus called the Comforter. You've given us your Holy Spirit. He lives in people who are regenerate, people who have accepted you as their Savior. And I pray for two kinds of people, just briefly, Father. I pray for those in this room who've never accepted you as their Savior. I pray that you'll show them the importance of trusting you and accepting your Spirit into their lives before it's forever too late. And then I pray for myself and any Christians in this room. I pray that we will make muscle memory of listening to, walking in, being in fellowship with you, with your Spirit, on a regular basis. Make that decision. Lord, help us to be able to stick with that, not just in 2016, but starting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing just a brief